Well, if you have your Bibles, please turn or keep them open at Matthew chapter 25. We'll be spending our time in Matthew chapter 25. And we're going to be continuing from where we left off in the reading. And we'll read the next parable that begins in verse 14. And we'll read from verse 14 to verse 30. So Matthew chapter 25 from verse 14. Jesus continues to speak and he says, again, this is the kingdom of God. It will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another one bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more bags. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with him. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I know that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would receive it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken away from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Only so far in God's word. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us another day where we can gather together and worship you, Lord. Lord, we pray now that as we sit under the ministry of your word, Lord, that you would speak to us, that you'd open our hearts and our minds to receive your truth, Lord. Use these words, Lord, to encourage us and convict us. Would you move among us? Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't we all love convenience? The world we live in is a world of convenience. It's a world that upholds comfortability and ease and simplicity. The technological advancements of the last few decades have all been focused on making life easier and more convenient for people. It's been focused on making sure that people can receive a lot without having to do all that much for it. And a big example of this is in the gathering of information. For many of you sitting here this morning, you were born into a world where if you wanted to know something about anything, you had to walk to the local library and search through a number of different books to find the answers, and it could take several hours. Now, I never really experienced that because I was pretty much born into today's world where so much information is so easily available and accessible. It's actually quite frightening. Most people today walk around with multiple libraries of information stored on a small little rectangular piece of hardware in their pockets. If I want to know something about anything, it's only a few taps and a few clicks away. I don't even need to leave the comfort of my bed. It's convenient. We live in a world of convenience. How many get-rich-quick schemes do you see on a weekly basis? Do you want to make money quickly? Do you want to get rich without having to spend years building up a career or starting a business? We've got 3 easy steps for you to guarantee that you'll be a millionaire within 6 months. No hard work needed, no blood, sweat, or tears. You can live comfortably for the rest of your life without having to put in a day's work. It's easy. It's convenient. In fact, our world has become so convenient that we no longer reward those who work and perform exceptionally. Everyone gets a trophy for participation these days. In a lot of schools, they no longer keep scores at sports games. We just play for fun. There's no need for competition. Everyone is a winner. Those who work hard to achieve excellence are pushed to the side. So why work hard if everyone is going to be rewarded anyway, even those who don't work hard? It's convenient. We don't want to work hard in this world. We don't want to take responsibility for our lives and for our actions. We want the rewards and the praise and the accolades, but we don't want the responsibility. We don't want to put in the necessary work. We want our lives to be convenient. In the modern Western evangelical world, this is unfortunately the brand of Christianity that is largely being promoted. Convenient Christianity. We come to Jesus because of what we can get from him, the stuff we can get out of him. But we don't want to put in any of the hard work. We don't want the responsibility that comes with being a Christian. So-called pastors around the world preach that if you come to Jesus, he will make your life comfortable and easy. Come to Jesus and you will be healthy, wealthy, and you won't have to suffer any trials. Life will be easy. You can just cruise along in fifth gear with no worries. Folks, this is not biblical Christianity. The life of a Christian is not convenient. It's not easy. It's not comfortable. The life of a Christian is not a carefree, responsibility-free life. No, Christians, we have been given responsibility. We've been given work to do here on this world in our lifetime. And we need to take this work seriously because it is incredibly important work. God has given us responsibility on this earth. In Genesis chapter 1, after God creates Adam and Eve, what does he tell them? Does he tell them, go on and live how you please. Be carefree and don't worry about looking after the garden and the animals. Just live and follow your dreams. It's all going to be alright. No, after creating them, he immediately gives them a task, a responsibility to fulfill. In Genesis 1, verse 27 to 28, it says this, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, with male and female he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. The very first thing that God says to human beings after he creates them is that they are to multiply and then subdue and have dominion over the earth. No, this is not some sort of tyrannical rule over the earth. No, humans are to manage and govern this creation. We are to look after it and use the resources and the space to build communities and societies that flourish. And now in Christ, we as believers have a part to play in building the kingdom of God. God has established his kingdom in Christ, and he continues to build it through the redemption of his people. And we, his redeemed people, are his chosen instruments through which he builds his kingdom, through which he spreads his gospel across the world. We are a part of the kingdom of God, and we have an important part to play in it. And so this is the message I want to bring to you today from this parable. If you only remember one thing from this morning, remember this. Be a faithful steward of the gifts that God has given you for the service of his kingdom. Let me say that again. Be a faithful steward of the gifts that God has given you for the service of his kingdom. Now, as we look at the context of this parable, the passage falls in the context of what is known as the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 and 25. And this is the last long speech of Jesus that is recorded by Matthew before the crucifixion. And there are a number of these speeches, these lengthy discourses in the gospel. And the first one is the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Now the main focus of this discourse in Matthew 24 and 25 is on the kingdom of God. And as James said earlier, the unexpected return of Christ. And And throughout the discourse, Jesus tells four parables about the kingdom of God. The first one we see in chapter 24, verse 42 to 44, about the homeowner and the thief. The second we see in 24, verse 45 to 51, which is the good and the wicked servants, these were read earlier. The third one we see is 25, verse 1 to 13, the 10 virgins. And then the final one is our passage this morning in verses 14 to 15. Now, each of these parables, Jesus tells in order to exhort his disciples to live obedient, faithful lives at all times, because they cannot know when the end will come. And so he exhorts them to be faithful in their service and in their lives as they prepare for his return. And so in the parable of the homeowner and the thief, Jesus tells us to be ready for his return. Because like a thief in the night, his return will come at a time we won't expect. And so we must always be watchful and vigilant. In the parable of the good and wicked servant, Jesus highlights the difference between those who are faithful in looking after and shepherding the flock versus those who are not. Those who are faithful receive God's blessing and favor. Those who are not are cast out into the darkness. In the parable of the 10 virgins, Jesus again tells us to be ready for his return and not to be caught lacking. Like the virgins who did not prepare in advance and so had no oil when the bridegroom arrived for their lamps, so there are those who will not prepare themselves for the return of Christ. They will not be ready for it. And so we need to be ready for Christ's return. And then in our parable this morning, Jesus highlights the difference between the faithful stewardship of gifts and resources versus the idle mishandling of gifts and resources. In the same way as the good and wicked servant, those servants who are faithful in their stewardship receive God's favor and blessing. Those who are not are cast out into darkness. Now, in each of these parables, there is a similar theme, which is the unexpected return or coming of someone. Whether it is the thief or the bridegroom or the master, each one comes unexpectedly, and some people are caught off guard or unprepared by his arrival. And so in our passage this morning, we see that the master of these servants leaves on a journey, and so he gives each of the three servants a sum of money to be in charge over. Now from the context, it seems that the date of his return is unknown, and judging by the unreliability of transport in those days, probably not even the master would have known exactly when he was going to return. And so, therefore, because his return is unknown, the first two servants immediately go and invest the money, and they each make a 100% return. Now, it was common in those times for wealthy landowners to delegate the control and increase of their wealth to their servants. It would have been expected, then, of the servants to invest and increase the wealth they had been given. And often these servants would be given a portion of the money they made as a reward. So the first two servants, being obedient and wanting to please their master, put the money to work immediately and then yield positive results. The third servant, however, is afraid to lose his master's money and so he buries it in the ground to keep it safe. When the master returns, the first two servants show the return they were able to make on their investments. And this pleases the master and he rewards both servants greatly. The third servant, however, gives back the single bag of gold or the single talent he was given, stating that he's afraid of the harshness of his master. And ironically, then, the master is harsh against him because of that. And he's angered, and the servant's unfaithfulness, against the servant's unfaithfulness, and the master takes away the bag of gold and casts the servant outside into darkness. So, with that context, what truths can we draw from this passage for us this morning? Well, the main truth, as I've mentioned before, is that Christians have been given a task, a responsibility to use the gifts and resources that God has given them productively. Now, for what purpose are we to use our gifts? Sure, we can say we've got gifts and we need to use them, but why? What are we doing this for? Well, note in the parable that it is the master who distributes his own money to the servants. He owns the money, So the servant must use it in his service. And so, in the same way, it is God who gives us our gifts. This means that they do not belong to us. We cannot use them for our own selfish ambitions. No, we are simply stewards of these gifts, and we need to use them in the service of God. As I said before, we are God's instruments that he uses to build his kingdom. So we need to use these gifts in the service of that, of the building of the kingdom. To put it differently, we need to use our gifts in the service of God's kingdom here on earth, the church, to edify it and to build it up. So like the first two servants used the money they had been given to increase the wealth of their master's estate, so we are to use our gifts to increase and build up God's estate, his church. Now, building up the church, edifying it, building the kingdom of God, is that not Matthew chapter 28? Is that not the Great Commission? Is that not the great mission that God has given to all his disciples here on earth? Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 to 20, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Christians, we have all been given the same task, the same responsibility, and God has given us gifts and talents that are to be used in order to fulfill that task. Our task is to build the church by making disciples who will then go on to make more disciples, and so on and so forth. Now, what are these gifts and resources? Well, they could be anything. You could be a very hospitable person. You could be a gifted singer. You could be skilled in woodwork. You could be exceptionally kind-hearted and caring. You could have a talent for public speaking. You could be a natural leader, and so on. Any skill, talent, or characteristic that shines in you can be used as a gift. Many Christians today make a big fuss over finding out what their spiritual gift is. And so we take tests and quizzes, and we sit and wait, hoping that maybe it'll appear on the wall somehow. We try to sort the gift we find in the New Testament into neat little lists, and then we think that our list is exhausted, and that's all that there is, and so we need to fit into one of those categories. Folks, I believe those are futile exercises. Do you want to know what your gift or your gifts are? Simply identify what you're good at. Is there something or multiple things that you're good at? Are you a good singer? Can you play the piano? Can you manage finances well? Are you good at planning and organizing? Can you paint? Can you draw? Can you write? Can you speak well in front of a crowd of people? Are you good with maintenance and fixing things? Can you teach others? Are you good with technology? Maybe try identifying a particular characteristic that you have. Are you naturally kind-hearted and caring? Do you have a lot of patience? Do you have any leadership quality? Are you naturally joyful and outspoken? Are you naturally empathetic? Identify these things in your life, and then ask yourself, how can I use these gifts to serve God in his church? Where in the church or in the community of believers can I apply these gifts to help build up and encourage my fellow believers, or even to reach out to non-believers with the gospel? Do you have musical ability? Join the worship team. Are you good at planning and organizing? Help out with the administrative tasks of the church. Can you try teaching Sunday school or Bible study groups? Are you a naturally joyful and outspoken person? Use that to encourage those who are lonely and depressed. Are you naturally empathetic? Use that to counsel people who are battling with serious issues. Do you have a lot of patience? Maybe you'd be suited to help out with the children's ministry. Identify areas in your life where you naturally excel and ask how you can use that to serve God by serving the church. Now this leads me to an important point. Not everyone has been given the same gifts. Let me say that again. Not everyone has been given the same gifts. We don't all have the same gifts. We don't all have the same qualities. Life would be pretty boring if we're all the same. Now notice in the parable that one servant is given 5 bags of gold. One is given 2 bags of gold. and one is given one bag of gold. Now, a lot of people have tried to explain the significance of the three numbers and work out what it could mean. Ultimately, the amount that is given to each servant is not relevant in this passage. What is relevant is the fact that each gets a different amount, and yet each is still expected to make a return on the amount that they have been given. Notice how the master reacts to the first and second servants in verses 20 to 23. They both get exactly the same praise for making a return, even though the first servants had more money than the second. Therefore, it's not the amount they returned that pleased the master. It was the fact that they were faithful in using the money to double what they had been given. And so the same goes for Christians. We all have different gifts. We all excel at different things in life. But it's not the gift itself that is relevant. It's how we use the gifts. God is pleased with those who use the gifts he has given them to build his church. It doesn't matter what the gift is. No gift, no act of service within the church is more important than another. God is not more pleased with the preacher on a Sunday morning than the person who greets at the door, as long as both have faithfully and joyfully executed their respective tasks for his glory. God does not show more favor to the evangelist who leads 100 people to Christ than the nervous and shy person who very shakily shares the gospel with a single person, as long as both have done so faithfully and to the glory of God. Let's take a look at a well-known passage that deals with gifts to better explain this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and you can turn there if you'd like. We're going to look at a few passages in this chapter, 1 Corinthians 12. Paul is speaking of, in the context of the church and the spiritual gifts within the church. And he says in verses 4 to 6, he writes this: there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. So notice we have said that everyone has different gifts, but all our gifts have been distributed by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit chooses who receives which gifts. It's all up to him. But ultimately, all these different gifts are to be used to serve God. Note, it's the same Spirit, it's the same Lord, the same God at work. So it's all for his glory, all for his work. Drop down to verses 12, we'll read from verse 12 to 20. Paul writes, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Now again, as we've mentioned before, everyone has different gifts, but no gift is more important than another. The church in this passage is likened to a body, and just like the whole body cannot function properly when even one of its members doesn't function properly, so the church cannot properly perform its God-given task of disciple-making when some of its members do not actively participate and are not involved. Your role, your function within the church may not be as spectacular or may not seem as important as others, but don't think that it's not important. Don't think that just because you can't stand up and preach or you can't go out and evangelize, that you can't be involved and active within the church body. Now, everyone in the body needs to come together and serve where they can in order that as the united body of Christ, we may spread the gospel across the world and build communities of disciples who will continue to make disciples and influence the world with the gospel. So this parable is a comparison of faithful servants and unfaithful servants. It shows how faithful servants recognize the circumstances God has placed them in and the gifts that He has given them, and shows how they use their gifts within their circumstances to glorify God. Upon these servants, God showers His favor and His blessing, as we see the master doing to the first two servants. But this parable also shows how unfaithful and idle servants squander their gifts in favor of a life of ease and comfort. They don't want to work or take responsibility, and rather enjoy comfort and convenience. Upon these servants, God showers His judgment and wrath, casting them out into the depths of hell. One theologian writes this. He says, "Lukewarm and indifferent services to God in worship stink in the nostrils of God." And so do you see, dear brothers and sisters, that it is impossible to be a Christian without serving God in His kingdom. Those who are not faithful in using their gifts in the service of God's kingdom have no part in His kingdom. They are not a part of the body. So be like the faithful servants, dear Christian. We have been given a task as Christians to make disciples of all nations. Now, many people think that disciple making is simply just evangelism. Now, that's not true. Evangelism is only the first step in the process of disciple making. After that comes the process of teaching and training and equipping. That's why we gather under the ministry of the Word on Sundays. That's why we do Bible studies. That's why we have prayer meetings, so that we can be edified and grow in our knowledge of God, and so that we may be equipped with the tools to go out and make more disciples. What I'm trying to say is that if you aren't really good at actively going out and evangelizing, don't feel like you aren't fulfilling the Great Commission, or that you're somehow less of a Christian. Now, to be clear, we all need to be ready and willing to share the gospel with whomever we meet whenever the opportunity arises. Absolutely. And so we all need to have the skill of sharing the gospel and sharing our faith. But not all of us can be full-time evangelists. Not all of us can be preachers or teachers or Bible study leaders. Again, only certain people are gifted in those areas for those things. But in the process of disciple making, there is far more work to be done than just evangelism. There is exhortation and encouragement. There's planning and organizing the different ministries within the church. There's counseling, there's administrative tasks, and so on. All of these are important duties for the proper functioning of the life of the local church. And so again, identify what you excel at and ask how you can use that to serve God within the church. Now, as I bring this sermon to a close, let us take note of the most important thing about all four parables that we find in Matthew 24 and 25. Our task that we have been given of making disciples of all nations has a deadline. Just as the master returns, just as the thief comes unexpectedly, just as the bridegroom arrives, Christ will return one day, and that will be the cutoff date of the Great Commission. On that day, no more disciples can be made. No one can repent on that day. The way of salvation will be shut, just as the door of the ark in Noah's day was shut so no one could enter it. So the way of salvation is closed off, and no more can anyone enter it. Our work is to be done within a time frame, dear Christians. And so this deadline, this time frame, should be a motivation for us to be faithful stewards in the kingdom of God. There is an urgent mission in this world. It's important because it's one in which the eternal souls of people are at stake. So let us not be flippant in our understanding of the end times. Let us not be frivolous in our thinking of Christ's return. Let us not be lazy and idle and think, oh, you know, Christ is going to return someday. It doesn't matter. It's not urgent. No, Christ will return, and then it will be too late for many people. Don't be complacent. Don't be idle. Be a faithful steward of the gifts that God has given you for the service of His kingdom. Well, may God bless His word to our hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the stage you've given us. Thank you for your Son, whom you sent, Lord. You died upon the cross to save us from our sins, Lord. Thank you that by his blood we can be redeemed and we can be made part of your kingdom, Lord, part of your church. We pray, Lord, that as we go out, you would strengthen us in the task that you have given us to fulfill, the task of making disciples, Lord. Pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us and strengthen us in our gifts. Help us to know where our strengths are at, what we are good at, what our gifts are, Lord, so that we may use that in the service of making disciples, in the service of the church, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we may become a community of believers who are actively at work in influencing the world and spreading the gospel, Lord. We pray, Lord, that we may do all of this for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
God, only wise, enlightened, inaccessible, hid from our eyes, most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, almighty, victorious, thy great name.